Have we lost some of our faithful followers here? Maybe they're working. Okay. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 89. I'm having you to look at three verses, and we'll refer to others, but I trust you will write these verses on your minds. Memorize them. Psalm 119, come down to verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. Isaiah 40. And verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And then to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a verse that maybe you can quote from memory. 1 Peter chapter 1, down to verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, Psalm 119:89, God's word is settled in heaven. Isaiah 40, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And this verse, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, to these verses, we can think of many others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for example. You need not turn to it. Paul said to these believers at Thessalonica, when we entered among you, you received the word as it is indeed the word of God. We think of 2 Timothy 3:16. You can quote that one. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, generic term, or the woman of God, might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And this one here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We have in our possession here a copy of the eternal Word of God. You've heard this story. It was the last half of the 18th century. The French infidel Voltaire made the prediction that within 100 years, the Bible and all Christianity would be completely forgotten. And Voltaire actually bought a printing press for the purpose of printing tracts against the Bible. Within 100 years, his press and even his house became the possessions of the French Bible Society. You know, I think God has a sense of humor. Yeah, the house and his printing press became the possessions of the French Bible Society, and from that very place where Voltaire made some of his most vicious attacks against the Bible have come many copies of God's book to help make it the world's bestseller. It still is the worst bestseller. And sad to say, maybe the least read. It is interesting to note, too, 200 years after Voltaire's prediction, a first edition of it sold in Paris for 11 cents. That same day, Christmas Eve, 1933, the British government paid the Soviet government $500,000 for an ancient biblical manuscript, the Codex Sinaiticus, dating to about AD 350, which was found in 1844 and is now in the British Museum. It is referred to by modern scholars in translating the Bible into modern language. So his book, Voltaire's book, sold for 11 cents. And that one little copy of a portion of an ancient manuscript, that is, after many copies, sold for $500,000. And we know that the Bible's influence is felt and realized the world over. It really is. And I thought this was interesting. Allow me to read some of this to you. When in the 1930s, the curriculum of St. John's Academy in Annapolis was completely reorganized and made to center on the reading and understanding of the great classics of the Western world from the time of the Greeks down to the present day. The faculty issued a statement about what are the basic characteristics which must be found in any volume that would someday be recognized as a world classic. Among these characteristics was the one of greatness, of subject. It has to be a subject that is great, considered great. Not how to operate a hula hoop or something like that. Among these characteristics was the one of greatness of subject, that is, no book can ever be considered of basic importance century after century if it is written around small, comparatively unimportant, trivial subjects and experiences. Of all the books in the world, must not everyone acknowledge that the Bible is concerned with the greatest subjects that can ever occupy the minds of human beings? Here we have set before us the character, the decrees, the purposes of God Himself, with an account of the origin of the universe, of man, of civilization, including the glorious theme never before found in literature, that man is in the image of God. Here are God's covenants with man, the meaning of sacrifice, the election and history of Israel, with long accounts of situations experienced by the most important city on earth, Jerusalem, together with innumerable prophecies and promises concerning her final destiny. Here the greatest subject of all is unfolded for us: the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. To no other name can be rightly attached such concepts as preexistence, incarnation, virgin birth, transfiguration, vicarious atonement, ascension, heavenly priesthood. To no one else can ever truly be ascribed such titles as the only begotten Son of God, the Redeemer of Israel, the Lamb of God, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega. God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This book gives us the assurance of the ultimate establishment of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth, which will usher in universal and unbroken peace. This unique book unfolds to us the origin of the church, its purpose, and its destiny. Here is revealed the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God and the loftiest ideal ever set before human beings, when God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Of all the volumes that stand on the shelves of our greatest and smallest libraries, here alone is the volume worthy of being called the Word of Hope. For here is held out to men with most wicked hearts and worst deeds the possibility of having all sins forgiven, of being a child of God, and of being in heaven forever through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In what other volumes or other volume of world classics do we find dominating such subjects as repentance, regeneration, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, grace, mercy, the love of God, and the constant invitation for mankind to call upon the Lord and be saved? In these pages are set before us also the enemies of truth as well as of God, evil spirits, demons, Satan, false Christ and false prophets, and Antichrist, who are recognized as real and powerful, but over whom is already pronounced a final doom. From these pages, we know that the day is coming when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It is because of such themes as these that this book is no ordinary book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he states that his word abides forever. There is no book like the Bible. It is the word of God. This book originated with God. Now, you know, some people would have us to believe, well, this is just a book. It might be used by a supreme being, if you say. But this book, this ordinary book, will become the Word of God when it affects us in some way. Listen, dear friends, it's the Word of God if we never open it. But have you ever stopped to think why God caused his message to be written down in a book? Oh my, some of the games we have played, not only at birthday parties and other functions, but at camp particularly. You know, we used to line the campers up, maybe three or four or five lines of campers. And to the first one in line, we would give a certain statement. Like, six slimy snakes shoveling soft snow softly. I remember that was one. Well, perhaps you've played the game. But you give to the first person in line some little statement and say, "Now pass it on." And my, my, what comes out the other end is nothing at all like it started. You're familiar with that. Why would God cause his message to be written down in a book? It's because some people later would say, "Well, you know, I remember this being said, but I'm not sure that I have it correct now." And it'll be changed completely. And we hear what Worth Ellis used to call chimney corner gospel. That's what he called it, chimney corner gospel. That's where people think certain phrases are in the Bible. Money is the root of all evil. How many times have you heard that? That's not what it says. The love of money is the root of all evil. I remember Louise's grandmother, a Mennonite woman. when we would correct the children, she would say, "Now, you know what's born in the bone, you can't beat out in the flesh." That sounds good, but it's not scriptural. No, God has given his message in the best way possible. That is, he caused men, and he used 40 different writers over a period of about 1,500 years. Think of that now. Some of the writers had no idea what others had written. But he used 40 writers over a period of 1,500 years to give us what we have. And it's amazing how it all fits. It's because God caused the Holy Spirit of God, we are told by Peter, bore along or moved along the writers to write what they wrote. Even in some instances, as it seems from 1 Peter chapter 1, that they didn't understand what they had written. But God used these writers. He inspired them. He moved them to write what we have before us, that it is God's word in print. It's not an ordinary book. Or some would say it's just another book, and it's outdated at that. It's antiquated. You can't really rely on it. They don't know what they're talking about. And they speak foolishly. Paul said, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans 10:17. And Peter says, "It's the word of God which lives and abides forever." Well, very quickly, what are the dangers of us forsaking this word? You know, we read in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, where Joseph and Mary, with Jesus, who was right at 12 years old, came from Nazareth to Jerusalem, along with a number of others, because according to Jewish law, the males had to appear in Jerusalem, if at all possible, they had to appear in Jerusalem for 3 of the number of feasts listed in Leviticus 23. Passover, Shavuot, and which is Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So the males had to appear. The wives could come, as we see in Luke chapter 2. Mary came. But you know the story. And when they were going back home, they had gone a day. They had gone a day without Jesus. You say, how could that happen? Well, just imagine a number of people traveling together here, relatives, cousins, and distant cousins, and the children are together. And I think it would be fairly easy for some parents to go quite some time thinking, well, you know, the children over there together, but Jesus is still back in Jerusalem. You know the story, I said. They went a day's journey without him, and it resulted in 3 days without him. I think of one of David's son who was lusting so much after his half-sister that he grew lean from day to day. And finally he fulfilled his lust, raped her. Absalom later killed him. But he was lean from day to day because he was sinning in his thoughts, which resulted in him actually committing the act. Well, you know, I think oftentimes we go lean from day to day. We don't read the word as we should. We don't meditate upon the word as we should. And sometimes we stop and think, oh, you know, my goodness, a week has gone by. I haven't read the Bible. Well, what are the dangers of forsaking the Bible? Very quickly. If we forsake the eternal word of God, it leaves us exposed to human reasoning. It leaves us exposed to human reasoning. And be reminded of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1. They forgot God, they forgot His word, and it resulted in people worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And Paul says, and they weren't even thankful. What an indictment against them. Human reasoning is opposed to divine revelation. God's mind is revealed in His word. This, you know, when we hear scripture being read, or when we read it for ourselves, God is speaking to us. God is speaking to us. There are certain matters that human reasoning cannot reach or fathom with any degree of accuracy. We'll go wrong every time. I told you in a past message some time ago where they ran a test in Germany, a television station, and they pretty well proved that when people are lost, whether in the woods, whether at sea, with no point of direction, with no, point of reference. Maybe a cloudy day at sea. You can't see the stars. You don't see the sun. Or whether in the woods, that people invariably will go in circles. Invariably. And so, there are certain matters that human reasoning simply cannot comprehend. Hebrews 11, verse 3, it's through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We take God at His Word. We believe the Word. We exercise that faith. The Bible alone tells us about creation. The Bible alone tells about heaven, its place, its people, its perfections, its permanency. The Bible tells us that the only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are those people who would say that we are so narrow-minded, exclusive in our thinking. You'd better believe it. Like John D. Jess said years ago when he was in a small plane and they were lost, he wanted that plane to land on the runway and not on the highway. We are exclusive. When the doctor said to me, well, we need to put in two stents and we'll put you on some heart medicine, he didn't want a generic. The Bible alone tells us about hell and its purpose. It was made for Satan and his angels. But those who reject God's way of salvation will go there. The Bible alone tells about Satan and about sin. So when we forsake the Bible, we are exposed to human reasoning. And invariably we'll be wrong. When we forsake the Bible, it leaves the person an easy prey to Satan's forces. Among the things, the Bible is a book of mental enlightenment. The enemy of your soul and of mine is constantly seeking to get the advantage of us. Yes, and Satan might even quote some scripture. I remember years ago in one of the Daily Bread devotionals, there was a cartoon, and the artist had drawn Satan speaking to one of his imps, one of his demons. And he said, now, don't forget to quote a lot of scripture. Don't forget to quote a lot of scripture. Well, we must stay with God's word. We must have some understanding as to what it says and to what it teaches. What did the Savior do when he was tempted? You know what he did. The three times he quoted Scripture, he went right to the Word of God. And we pointed out in a study we had from Ephesians chapter 6 on the armor of God, that in that chapter Paul says we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But the word there is not logos, like John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, logos. That's not the word in Ephesians chapter 6, it's rhema. What does that mean? It means the sayings of God. We're to be able to reach into the logos, the entire word of God, and pull out a particular saying at the appropriate time. The Lord Jesus did just that. So when we forsake the Bible, it leaves us an easy prey to Satan's forces. Thirdly, when we forsake the Bible, we are exempt from all the help of God. There are so many needs in the world, and the greatest need the world has is the help that God alone can give. The world needs Christ and life. I believe one of the reasons, maybe the foremost reason why this country is such a great nation, we can find a lot of fault with it, but just visit some other countries. I believe one of the reasons why, maybe the foremost reason why this country of ours is such a great nation is the attitude of many of its founders and leaders in years past toward the Bible. George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." John Quincy Adams said, "I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year, so great is my veneration of it." And Abraham Lincoln commented, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." But our help comes from God, and He uses His Word. My goodness, how many times have we been down, been discouraged, and we either hear the Word of God read or listen to a message from the Word of God, or we read it ourselves, and our spirits are lifted. Go through the Psalms and think of some of the experiences of David. Is it in Psalm 77? He spoke about his sore in the night. He had lost his song in the night until he got back to the Word of God. You take Psalm 73. The writer tells how that he got so discouraged, he knew he had trusted God, and yet he looked all about him and saw people who couldn't care less. And they seem to have everything they want. They don't seem to have any trouble. "I'm plagued day and night," he said. He said, "All of this was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. Then understood I their end." That is, he got before God and he got into God's Word, what God had to say about it. So if we forsake the Bible, we are exempt from all the help of God. If we forsake the Bible, it leaves us enslaved by our own carnal nature. The Bible teaches that we are born with a sinful nature. Our fleshly nature is warped by sin and always pulls us away from God. We need to counteract this down-dragging influence, this down-dragging power of the carnal nature. And the Bible is our spiritual food. We're to feed upon it. Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And Paul rebuked the Christians at Corinth. He was saying, and I'm paraphrasing here, of course, you're still like babies, still drinking the milk of the word. You should be eating strong food, strong meat of the word. 2 Timothy 3:16, once again, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. For doctrine, so that we will know what is right. For reproof, so that we will be put right. For correction, so that we might be right. For instruction in righteousness, that we might please our Lord. But if we forsake the Bible, we are enslaved by our carnal nature. And lastly, if we forsake the Bible, it leaves us to our own efforts for salvation. Oh my, I remember Ermal Robinson. That name wouldn't mean a thing to most of you. Some of us would remember Ermal Robinson from up at Syria, Virginia, north of Charlottesville. I remember him saying years ago, he was talking to a man, and the man said to him, you know, going to heaven is like rowing a boat. It's rowing a little on this side and rowing a little on that side by our own efforts. Ermal Robinson said to him, well, that might be all right for you if you expect to go to heaven in a rowboat, but you'll never make it. And oh my, the thinking of some people when it comes to this matter of salvation. I know some of the things I thought. You know some of the things you thought before you were saved. I mean, some of the crazy things. My goodness, some years ago we were down in King Tut's tomb and other tombs there down by the Nile River in southern part of Egypt. And seeing all of these paintings on the walls of these pharaohs who had died, and how it was pictured in these paintings that they would stand before God and their heart would be weighed as to whether or not they would make it in the afterlife. And we hear this thinking today. Well, you know, I hope my goodness will outweigh my badness and I'll make it. Well, if we forsake the Bible, it leaves us exposed to our own efforts for salvation. But Peter said, as it is recorded in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I remember some years ago we were in Switzerland. I don't remember a whole lot about it. We were in a park. And here was a Christian passing out some gospel tracts. Oh my, how thrilling. And that little tract that fellow believer gave me had this to say. Close to the Spanish shore, a German ship sank in a violent storm. A few days later, some parts of the wreck, a sailor's clothing, were washed ashore. In one of the pockets was a New Testament. And in that New Testament, these words were written. Marcus Rotman Kowalski. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing his name correctly. Hamburg, 12 years old. Read the first time at my sister Lottie's request. Read the second time because of fear of God's judgment. Read the third time and all the other times because of love towards my Savior, Jesus Christ. How blessed we are to have in our possession a copy of the Word of God, the eternal Word of God. Let us continue to treat it with great respect. How wonderful it is to have a copy of the eternal Word of God. And we should read it. We should meditate in it. We should study it daily. I pray we will do so. Father, we are thankful once again for our time here today. How wonderful that we believers can meet like this and sing about our Lord Jesus Christ. To have this freedom without any fear and apprehension that we'll be arrested and incarcerated. We give you thanks for such freedom. And may we never take these things for granted. Lord, we pray that days will not pass that we have left off the reading of the Word of God. May we, like David of old, commit it to memory. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we give you thanks for our time together today. And now as we leave this room and go into the other room for a meal together, we thank you for those who have worked behind the scenes and for our participation together in this meal. And we pray for safety as we go home afterwards. Keep us from harm and accident and injury. We thank you for our time together and for this food which we're about to receive. In the Savior's name, amen. Thank you, dear friends. God bless you.